Appreciate the special in song. We do recognize today is traditionally known and is Palm Sunday. And of course, we got the week of Easter now upon us. And we recognize the holidays come along. It's not only Palm Sunday this morning, but it's the atheist holiday this morning. It is April 1st. And if you don't know what that means, you ought to look up Psalms 14:1. Repeated again in Psalms 53:1, where it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So April 1st is a wonderful holiday for certain folks. Amen. But I want you to go to Psalms 24 this morning. Psalms 24, we're going to read about 3 verses. I appreciate the choir special this morning in particular. And they were singing about the gates being open and the king coming through. Amen. And in Psalms 24, we'll pick it up in about, in about verse 7 here. And read about 3 verses. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. You know, we hear a lot this time of year, and the religious folks will make a little more noise around Easter. And while we are going to be commemorating the resurrection as what Easter's all about, truly the Lord lives all the time, and every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But we hear a lot of sounds of Easter, and I hate to say it, but sometimes the religious crowd only gets religious around Easter and around Christmas and a few of those days, and that should not be. But in case you don't understand, or if you hear some of the sounds or see some of the activity going on, in fact, the liberals even get religious around this time of the year, if you can believe that. But sometimes you might hear the sounds a little bit wrong. I heard about the little boy that overheard mom and dad talking about what they were going to name the new baby. It was getting close, and they were trying to pick out a name. Well, he was in about the first grade, and on Monday, the teacher said to him, "Johnny, you excited about having a brother or sister?" He said, "Yes, and I know what they're going to be named." And the teacher said, "Tell us." He said, "Well, mom and dad said if it was a girl, they were going to name it Susie. But if it was a boy like me, they were going to call it quits." Now sometimes you can get a little misinterpretation of a sound, amen? A lot of things we don't understand in the world. I hope you do understand about Palm Sunday. I hope you understand about Easter and the significance of it and so forth. Sometimes you can't make sense out of things. I heard the news some this week. I heard, and this is the truth, and maybe you heard it. They actually are stopping families from bringing food in to the homeless shelters in New York. Did you hear about that? Mayor Bloomberg and the authorities that be up there said that food coming in from the homes might not be nutritional for these homeless folks that sleep on the bridge. I wonder how nutritional it is when they dive in the dumpster to get a bite. See how stupid you can't understand a lot of things today. It really gets you. I hope you understand a little bit about what we're talking about when we say Palm Sunday. And I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on the picture of Palm Sunday. Our text here refers, and there's so many passages in the Bible. I could have gone to at least three of the Gospels this morning, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And read about the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in on Mount Zion, coming into the courtyard of the temple, coming in on what we call Palm Sunday, where we have all seen the picture of it, of the palm branches being waved in the air and even laid before the donkey and people laying their clothes. I remember as a kid seeing that picture hung on some walls in some houses, didn't know much about it. But that was the picture that I wound up with in my mind when I got saved and started reading the Bible and saw where it come from. Now, that's a common picture. I remember as a kid in school, I'd think about that picture when I learned in school that Sir Walter Raleigh, he took his coat off and laid it down in front of a queen or somebody to keep her out of the mud puddle. Anybody remember that? You learned that in school. That's some of the worthless stuff you learn in school. But anyway, I remember thinking as a kid in about the third grade, I wouldn't lay my coat down for some girl to mash in the mud. You know, it didn't make sense to me much then either. But the truth of the matter is, you need to understand some things. And Palm Sunday contains the picture of the greatest event yet future to come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the everlasting gates. This is a picture here that is given to us as we think about Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter Sunday, as the Lord comes in and presents himself. What should have been a coronation, he should have been recognized, but it is picturing the time he will have that coronation. When he will come in power, not in meekness, not to be crucified, but when he comes back in his glory. Now we have a little saying from Psalms 118. It says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's okay to greet each other, but this is the day it's talking about. It's not talking about an average day, not talking about have a good day. It's talking about that day that the Lord has set aside and put on his calendar when his son is going to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, wonderful truth, as we look at this picture, that day is coming. I won't ask you necessarily to turn to it, but over in Revelation chapter 11 and about verse 15, you find all of heaven rejoicing over this time. I read over there in chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, when the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it makes us think about the choir singing the Messiah and so forth, but this is the time that the Lord is looking to when the kingdoms of this world that rightfully belong to his son is going to be given over. And all of heaven rejoices and they shout and they carry on and they're glad that he's taken his great power and that he's reigning. And if you read the rest of that chapter a little bit, you'd find out the nations of the world are angry about it. See, they don't know who Jesus is yet. They don't want to give him the glory that is his. They don't want to recognize him as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. I want you to consider the prophecy of it a little bit, the picture of it a little bit that's mentioned here in Psalms 24. It mentions gates. I want to say to you there's a particular gate here involved. A very particular gate. I want you to use your Bible some. Now, I know that'll be strange for you, but if you brought your Bible, use it a little bit. Find the book of Ezekiel. Find the book of Ezekiel. Get over there, and if you go through Isaiah and Jeremiah, pick out Ezekiel. And I want you to go with me to chapter 43, and then I want you to keep it open because we're going to look there a little bit, and we're going to look in chapter 44 just a little bit. And I want you to think about a gate, a particular gate. In Ezekiel chapter 43, I'll read the first three or four verses. Listen to it here. And afterward he brought me, this is a vision now, that Ezekiel has. By the way, let me just do a little time out and ask you to back up to chapter 42 and look at the last verse. If you don't think the Bible knows what the end from the beginning, think again. The last verse of chapter 42 and the last statement over here says to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profound place. Now, this is not the sermon. I'm dropping this in free. I want you to notice right here. There's going to come a time when the new sanctuary is built, the new temple is built, and there's going to be a separation between the sanctuary and two words I want you to get, profane place. Now, you know what profane is. It's not good, right? Do you know that profane place is there right now? Do you know it was not there when Ezekiel wrote this? Do you realize that Ezekiel wrote this at least 2,500 years ago? The profane place that is there right now has hardly been there 1,000 years, but it's there. And you see it on the TV all the time. the Golden Dome, the Mosque of Omar. Amen? But I want to tell you something. God calls it a profane place. You know we got 30,000 of them built in America right now? Do you understand we have been brainwashed from Washington, D.C. and everywhere else to accept them as a good religion, a loving religion? They love you enough, they'll chop your head off. And they're doing it all over the country. That didn't cost you anything. Drop on back to chapter 43. I'm just telling you, when you're reading the Bible, brother, you're reading news in advance. And it says here, afterward, chapter 43, he brought me to the gate. Let's find out about the gate now. Even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Drop down to verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect, the way it looks, is toward the east. All right, here's what we're talking about. He's coming through the eastern gate. Eastern gate of the wall of Jerusalem. Eastern gate that leads into the Temple Mount. The place the temple existed when Jesus was on this earth. And he came down off of Mount Olivet. He came down through the Kidron Valley. He came up through the eastern gate, and the gate was open. And he came through there, following an entourage of priests that had gone ahead of him, carrying a four-legged lamb. And they were waving the willow branches and palm branches in the air, because it was Passover week. And they were getting ready to sacrifice the Passover about Thursday of that week. And as they came through, they were going to take that lamb and tie him in the courtyard. They were going to inspect him to make sure there was not one blemish on him whatsoever. And as they did that, the Lord Jesus comes down from the mount. He comes across the valley. He comes in the gate. And all those branches and all that had been thrown down, and kids begin to cut them from the trees, and they begin to say, "This is the King." What the choir was singing, I didn't know they were going to sing it, Brother Cruz, but good. They were crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And they were recognizing who Jesus was. But wait a minute, as he came through the gate, it was the eastern gate. The gate's there now. It's still there right now. You can read about it in the Gospels. This is the way that he came through. And he also went out that same gate, and now it is closed. Hold your place in Ezekiel. Turn over one chapter, Ezekiel chapter 44, and pick it up in the first three verses of chapter 44. And he brought me back the way of the gate. Now remember, this is written over 500 years before Jesus does it, 2,500 years ago. He brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was what? Shut. See it? Then said the Lord unto me, "This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it." Why? Here it is. "Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut." Now, here's a little side truth. Who entered the gate? The Lord, the God of Israel. Who entered the gate? Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? He was the Lord God of Israel. Jesus is God. And so many places in the Bible, you will see that. And notice it says down in verse 3, "It is for the prince." That's who Jesus was. "The prince, he shall set in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." Do you understand, when Jesus left on that Palm Sunday, he went back out the gate. He went back across the valley, back on Mount Olivet. He sat and looked down upon Jerusalem. They had just rejected him. And he began to weep over the city. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are set unto thee, how often I have gathered you together as a hen doth your chicks, and you would not." He went on to say, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He went on to say, "Until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what the Psalms 24 is talking about, the day when Israel will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." When he comes and the everlasting gates are open and the hosannas are cried again. You see, he came through at one time. It's been shut ever since. Now here's a phenomenon, modern day phenomenon. Why is the gate shut? Because Jesus left and the Bible said it would be shut. It's blocked up. Go over today and look. In fact, I challenge you, folks, with a computer. I don't know this for fact. I have read it. I've read there's a website concerning that gate. Check it out. I have read that they've got a camera there on the gate, because the Bible says one day he's coming back through that gate. Not only do they have a camera there, but they got a graveyard there, a Muslim graveyard. Because when Islam took over and had it under their control, they knew the prophecy. And their spirit is antichrist. They do not believe he was God. They do not believe he was the Son of God. They do not believe he was crucified. And they don't want him coming back through the gate. So they said, you know, we'll put a cemetery there. And it's there. I've seen it. It's there. And the idea is that if he's a holy man, he would not stain himself, desecrate himself by going. See, the priest could not come close to a dead body. And so what they're saying is he couldn't come through that cemetery if he's a holy man. I got news for you. He conquered death. Death holds no fear for the Lord Jesus Christ. That cemetery is not going to stop him from coming in the gate, brother. But anyway, there, check it out, some of you, and let me know about it. But they say there's a camera there now still watching the gate. It's shut. It endured World War I being shut. I mean, it was blocked up. General Allenby come up there to break into Jerusalem because the Turks, the Islams, and he was the English general. He had to take the city. There was a tank already lined up to blast the gate in. But General Allenby was also a Christian, and he didn't want to desecrate the holy city of Jerusalem no more than he had to. So he sent airplanes flying over the city. And by the way, they looked like flying spiders in World War I. And they dropped out leaflets. And those leaflets was asking them to surrender. And they did surrender, not because they were afraid of his guns, but because they saw that as scripture being fulfilled. They thought the planes were like eagles flying over. They took the message. They surrendered. The gate didn't get blown down by the tank. Wonder who intervened. Amen. God said it would be closed. It is closed. It was closed. It'll be closed until Jesus comes back. I look at the gate. It's the eastern gate there that entered into the Temple Mount. But I also see a gap. Look at it in Ezekiel 44. Hope you still got your Bible there. Looking over in Ezekiel chapter 44. Says he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then the Lord said unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in. Therefore it shall be shut. Now, wait a minute. It's the gate toward the east. It has been shut. But you know, there's a gap between these two verses right here. I want you to take a note. And it says that the gate will be shut because the Lord entered into it. Then you pick it up in verse 3. It is for the prince. He shall sit in it. He shall eat bread before the Lord. He shall go out by the way of the same. Do you understand there's a gap between these two verses? Do you understand a lot of time passed from the time that it was shut to the time it'll be opened again and the prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come in? Do you know you and I are living in that gap? We call it the church age. We call it the grace age. We're measured by the calendar at least 2,000 years right now in that gap. And that gap is very important. You have other references, many references to it in the Bible. Go with me to your right, and I know it's a little bit harder to find, but just go over to your right, past some of the little books like Hosea and Joel and Zephaniah, and get over to the book of Zechariah. You'll pass Haggai and Amos and some of them. Get on over to Zechariah. In fact, if you went to Malachi and turned back to your left, you'd be doing better off to find it. The book of Zechariah. I want you to look at the prophecy here in chapter 9 and verse 9 of the book of Zechariah. And it says in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is Jerusalem now. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, that scene right there, predicted by Zechariah in 9:9, is what took place when you read in the Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, I believe I got it right. Three times you can read where he came in on Palm Sunday. And He was fulfilling this verse. He was coming into Jerusalem. The king was coming. They should have known it. The book of Daniel predicted the exact day. Hey, we started off with April the 1st. In April that year, the Passover week, Daniel had predicted 483 years to the day, to the month, and the religious crowd in Jerusalem of Judaism should have known that was the day to be watching for. But wait a minute, let's don't blame them too much. How long have you heard it preached that Jesus was coming? Do you realize there's a day on God's calendar when he's going to return? I'm reading a stat this week where it seems like churches are losing their faith. They're not going like they used to. And I don't believe that's good churches, but the liberal churches are just losing their crowd. You know what Jesus said? He said, when I come back, not if I come back, but when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? He was saying by intuition there that it would be fading. It is fading. It is fading. The liberals and the anti-God crowd out there is using the communication of the airwaves, and a lot of folks have gone to sleep, but Jesus is coming again. God has a plan. The world cannot derail God's plan. And God's plan is one day for his son to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back through the gate. In the meantime, you and I are living in the gap. And it's a gap that is obvious in the scripture. For instance, you read here in Zechariah 9 that he would be having salvation, that he'd be lowly, riding on a donkey here. But let's move over to Luke chapter 4 real quick. And I'm trying to be careful not to bite off more than I can wrap up here. But in Luke chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just faced the temptation in the wilderness. It says in chapter 4 of Luke in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That was his hometown. I like the next statement. The next statement says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Now, that's the Jewish synagogue. And we're in the church age. But you know what? Jesus had a custom of attending the synagogue, attending the worship service. That was his custom. He goes in. And it says, as he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he done something, he stood up to read, to participate. Now, nobody would be accused of that today, would they? Having the custom of going to church and actually standing up and participating. Well, anyway, Jesus did. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah in our Old Testament. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind. He did all that at his first coming. To set at liberty them that are bruised, he did all that at his first coming. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he did that at his first coming, but watch it in verse 20. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Why were all the eyes on him? It was not unusual for a Jewish rabbi to stand and read. Why were all the eyes on him? What kind of disturbance did he cause in the synagogue? Well, you got to go back and see where he was reading from. If you held your place here and you went back to your Old Testament, you'd want to pick it up in about to the book of Isaiah, and you'd want to pick it up in about chapter 61 in verse 2, and you'd have where he was reading from. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2, he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings of the meek. He hath sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of them that are bound. All that he read, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. See the little comma after the word Lord, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And he stopped. And the eyes were on him because he stopped there, because he didn't finish the statement. He didn't finish the verse. Let's read the rest of the verse. And the day of vengeance of our God. Do you know where you and I are living? We're living right where that little comma is right there. Between the word Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus interrupt the verse? Why did he sit down? Why didn't he read the whole verse? Because when he came the first time, he didn't come in vengeance to execute vengeance. He came to bring grace. He came to pay the price for our sins. He came meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. He came as the one to pay the price for our sins. And so he's coming back, not meek and lowly on a donkey. He's coming back on a white charger of heaven. He's coming back with a two-edged sword. He's coming back to execute vengeance on a Christ-rejecting world. That's his next coming. I'm talking about he'll call his bride out. He'll call the church out. But brother, he's coming back in vengeance on that crowd that said, away with him, crucify him. On that crowd that's today saying, we'll have nothing to do with Jesus. On that crowd today that is mocking him. I saw an advertisement for a TV program just recently. And they were going to be mocking Christ and make him a homosexual in the play that they were going to put on TV. That's the crowd, brother, that vengeance one day is going to fall on when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We're living in the gap, the church age. Jesus stopped in the middle of the verse. It's in that verse where we live. Grace age now. Thank God for it. See, here was the official national rejection of Israel. Jesus had foretold it to them. In Matthew 21, he told them about the two sons that the Father gave orders to. In Matthew 21, one of them said, I'll not go to the vineyard and work. But later he repented and went. Remember the story? And then the other son says, sir, I go. But he lied. He didn't go. You know who the one that didn't go was Israel. The one that said he wouldn't but did is everybody that's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the grace age, that repented and went, that repented and received Christ. No wonder he said to that crowd when he gave that little story, he said, publicans and harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you. See, we live in the gap age. Do you understand what that means? It means you, no matter how bad a sinner you are, no matter what you've done, what you've said, you can be saved by grace. Hey, that's what it means. Yes, the day of vengeance is coming, but right now it's a day of grace. Right now you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be born again. You can have your name written in heaven. You can have the Spirit of God come live within you to help you with the struggle of life. And he will. You're in the gap. We don't know when it's up. We think it's going to be up soon. We believe he's coming soon. But in the meantime, in this grace gap, in this church age, you can receive the gift of eternal life that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth is that in this gap, this grace gap, has provided for you and I a gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift that he paid for, that we couldn't pay for, and he's offered it to you and I freely, purchased by his grace. See, there's only one worthy that could pay for it. I send you back to the book of Revelation, and I'll just tell you about it for the sake of time. In Revelation chapter 4, John the Revelator, that's writing the book, on the Isle of Patmos, he's caught up into heaven. And in chapter 5, he sees one sitting on the throne. The one sitting on the throne holds a seven-sealed book in his hand. And the cry has gone out, who is worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals? And John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy. And then one of the elders says to John, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And John looks, but he don't see a lion. He sees a lamb as though he was slain. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood, being the sacrifice, being the offering. See, Jesus was the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the one worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And you start through the book of Revelation as those seals are opened. But I want to say good news to you. Jesus is the overcomer. He paid the price as the Lamb of God. He's a lamb as though he was slain. Jesus was the real lamb of the Passover. See, when he came through that gate, and when they waved the palm branches, and when the clothes were thrown in front of his animal, and when the children cried out, Hosanna! And the Pharisees, the religious crowd, tried to stop him. You remember the story. But when he came through, he was the real lamb. The four-legged lamb the priest brought in ahead of him was only a picture of God's lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as they looked for a blemish in the four-legged lamb, the Pharisees also accused and questioned and tried to find fault with Jesus, and they could find no fault. Even the Roman governor spoke up and said, "I find no fault in him." He was God's lamb that was going to the cross of Calvary. And the very day that they nailed Jesus to the cross was the very day that the priest bound the four-legged lamb to the altar. And as that priest raised his knife to offer the four-legged lamb, as he cut its throat for its blood to be shed, Jesus was hanging on the cross, shedding his blood. He was the real lamb. That priest cried out as he killed that lamb, "Telestai." You know what it meant in Hebrew? It meant the sacrifice is complete. It is finished. But way up on the hill of Mount Calvary, on the middle cross, the real Lamb of God cried out, "It is finished." And I want to tell you, it is finished. My salvation has been paid for. Amen. Bought and paid for. The contract has been finished. And when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive a gift of eternal life that's already been paid for. And I can't add a thing to it. All I can do is say yes to his gift. You know, as we look here, the crowd was divided that day. All the common people cried out, "Hosanna," when he went through the gate. But the authorities, the religious and the government authorities, said no. That's exactly what's going on today. You know who loves Jesus today? The common people, the children. But oh, there's a crowd out there mocking him today. There's a crowd out there rejecting him today. And I ask you this morning, you gonna side with them or with Jesus? I'm gonna side with him. Many years ago, I saw him as my Lord and Savior dying for me. And I went to a church that told the gospel as I'm trying to tell it to you this morning. And I left that seat and come and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's my payment for all my sins. Oh, the best day I ever lived couldn't make a small payment on my salvation. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He's been my Savior ever since. That's what he offers to you. You're going to side with one or two crowds today, the crowd against him or the crowd for him. Most of the people in this building are for him today. Not all, I'm sure. Some might have come for other reasons. Or maybe you've been coming and you just haven't yet received Christ as your Savior. But today you could. Today he wants to be your Savior. You see, the day is coming when all of heaven is going to come to attention. The host of heaven is going to cry out. Now they're going to hear the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he is going to rule and reign forever. He is the one that is worthy. He is the King of glory. He is the one come through the everlasting gates. The picture of Palm Sunday is yet going to be fulfilled at his final coronation, when he defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the world and comes back through that eastern gate to the acclaim of heaven and all those that know him as Lord and Savior. I don't know where I'll be standing. I'm going to be somewhere in that crowd praising my Lord. Amen. With the hosannas. Amen. That he's my Savior. Is he yours this morning? Amen. Don't let Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, don't miss the real meaning of them. Understand what it's all about. I pray that you will. Let's bow our heads, please. With heads bowed this morning, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord was doing on that day on Palm Sunday. He was offering himself. He was offering himself to the nation of Israel. But they said no. This morning, he's offering himself to you. Will you say yes or no? See, the God of this world wants you to make him king in your life and in your heart. But Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he became lowly and meek and came down to pay the sinner's price as a sacrifice on Calvary. He did that for you. That one day you'd be in the crowd that cries, Hosanna. One day you can be at the coronation service when the King of Kings steps through the everlasting gates to the praise of heaven and earth. He offers himself to you right now to be your Savior if you allow him to be. I pray you will. How many?